in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it states that man's chief end, what does that mean? It means man's primary purpose or our reason for existing, for walking on this earth, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, that's awesome. There are a lot of people that are waking up this morning and they have no clue why they're on this earth. And so they're going to be looking throughout the day for their reason and their purpose for existing. They're going to turn on the television. They're going to play video games. They're going to engage in all kinds of things as they go through life, looking for purpose, looking for reason of why they're here. But we're the people of God. We're the children of God. And we know why we're here. We're here to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And heaven is in complete agreement with this reality. In fact, you've got the four living creatures and the 24 elders that are encircling the Lamb, Jesus, who's on His throne right now. And they're singing and they're declaring and they're crying out together. It says in Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created." This is what's going on in heaven right now. Glorifying the Lamb, Jesus. Enjoying being in His presence. Jesus taught us how to pray. We find that in the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus, in teaching us to pray, He told us to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth. Where are we right now? We're on earth right now, right? That's where we are. Jesus said, pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is telling the church, cry out and ask for heaven to come down to earth. We're told to do that. Jesus tells us to desire that, to want it, and to pray for it to happen. Well, we can enjoy God's kingdom right here and right now. We can enjoy God's presence as those who are enjoying His presence right now in heaven. And how do we do that? We enjoy God's presence as we engage in praise and worship. That's going to be the topic this morning. We'll be talking about praise and worship and the presence of God and how they go together. And so like the 24 elders, we too can experience and be in the presence of God, crying out to Him, glorifying Him, and enjoying Him. And we can enjoy Him forever. This is something I want to talk about briefly before we launch any further into this. That is that we have the privilege and we were created to enjoy God forever. Now, sometimes we fall for that lie that forever is the sweet by and by on the other side after we pass away, pass through the pearly gates. Then we get to enjoy God. But right now, we just kind of got to endure life, you know, kind of the Eeyore kind of thing. Oh, me, I just got to make it through here. But there's coming a day when I get to enjoy God. That's a lie. If you are born again in Christ Jesus, you now are living in the reality where you get to enjoy God today and tomorrow and the next day, glorifying Him, enjoying Him forever is right now. And it's for all eternity. And God is good to us. He's given us tools in order to come into His presence so that we can glorify Him and enjoy Him. God has given us a grace that provides a means to glorify Him. And He's given us a place in which we can enjoy Him. And that grace and that place is the place of praise and worship. The grace and the place where we encounter the presence of God is that place called praise and worship. In Psalm 100, verse 4, we are told that we enter God's presence through His gates and into His courts by thanksgiving and praise. We enter God's presence through praise. That's amazing. He's not far off. He's just a thanksgiving and a praise away, His very presence. Furthermore, in Psalm 22, verse 3, we're reminded that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. What does that mean? It means that when we offer up true praise and worship to the living God of the universe, that he will actually show up and make his dwelling among us, because he inhabits the praises of his people. And so it kind of looks like this. I like to simplify things. I say it often. I am a simple man. I need to keep things simple. And so this is the picture I get in my brain when I read that passage. What I see a group of believers, a group of people who love Jesus, getting together around a campfire. I'm already thinking about our family camping trip coming in August. They're getting around a campfire, and they're singing Kumbaya, and they're singing Great is the Lord, and they're coming together in the presence of God, worshiping and glorifying him, and the Lord is up there in heaven, and he's looking down, and he's seeing this group of people that are praising and worshiping him, and he goes, that's where I want to be. And so he grabs his tent, whoo! He comes right down, and he pitches his tent, and he inhabits the praises and dwells among those people. That's God's economy. That's his kingdom in action. And we can engage in that and enjoy that right now. Right now. So you're like, okay, Pastor, be quiet. Let's just start praising. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "You, God, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Again, the reality of glorifying God through that grace and that place of praise and worship and encountering the very presence of God. The title of today's message is Praise and Worship, a Doorway to God's presence. Again, praise and worship, a doorway to God's presence. So as we praise God, as we worship him, we come into his presence. But what happens when we get into the very presence of God? What happens when God comes and he makes his dwelling among us? Many things happen. It's amazing. God is big, and big things happen when we're in his presence. And I want to look at some of those things. I want to look at some of the things that occur as we come into God's presence through that grace and that place of praise and worship. The first thing that I discover as I go to God's word in the Gospel of Matthew is I discover healing happens. When we praise and worship the Lord, we will experience healing and even miracles, because we're in his presence, because God is God. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, we discover a leper who saw Jesus. He ran, he knelt before and worshiped Jesus on his knees, worshiping the Lord. And what happened as he was in the presence of God, worshiping him on his knees? He was healed from leprosy, healing. Also in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, there was that ruler who worshiped Jesus on his knees. And as he was doing that, he had his daughter raised from the dead. That's pretty significant. That's pretty big healing. That's a big miracle as he went into the presence of God on his knees before Jesus himself. Also in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, we find the Canaanite woman. What did she do when she saw Jesus? She again came before him, worshiped him. And as a result, she saw her daughter set free of demon possession. Healing happens in God's presence. Each of these examples, though, we find that worship is an act of faith. They had to have the faith, and they had to move themselves, because they were moved by faith, to go before the Lord Jesus and to humble themselves and to fall on their knees and worship him. It was an act of faith, just as it is today in our lives. It's an act of faith. Are we going to respond in this way to God? Are we going to take all of our hurt and brokenness to the Lord and humble ourselves enough that we would fall on our knees before him and say, God, I need you right now. You're the answer. You're my healer. I've got nothing else. It's you and you alone. And so in faith in the midst of our pain and in suffering and desperation, we can humble ourselves. We can offer our worship to the one who can heal us. And because he is so merciful, he will hear our cries and he will heal us. Because God's good. He's good. So what can happen when we enter God's presence through praise and worship? Healing. Healing and miracles happen. The second thing I want to look at that happens in God's presence is victory. How many of you need some victory? I need some victory in my life. I mean, the battles keep coming. They keep coming. The enemy keeps coming. I need victory in life. And look at this. When we praise and worship the Lord, we will experience victory in our battles. When we praise and worship our King, God's presence begins to fill every situation that we're facing, and we start to experience victory in our battles. And I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning verse 21. I want to look at how God's economy works. How does this work with the people of God, praising and worshiping Him in victory following that? Verse 21. After consulting the people, King Jehoshaphat, now this is the king, this is the ruler of the nation. King Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Now, stop for a moment here. So here's the backstory. There's an enemy coming in to take the people of God out. And the king is thinking, what do I do? How are we going to handle this attack? How are we going to survive it? How are we going to find victory? And so he went to the Lord, and this is what the Lord told him to do. This is what he told him to do. He said that you are to sing to the Lord and to praise him. Those appointed to sing and to praise, you are to send them out ahead of the army where they are saying, in the midst of the enemy coming at them to destroy them, they are to declare and to sing together, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. That's what you're to do. And King Jehoshaphat, the king, understood this. He heard what God's prescription was, and he said yes to it. And he did this thing that seemed so crazy and ridiculous. Instead of fortifying his men more and getting the ones out there, you know, with the longer spears in front, no, he said, I'm going to get the worshipers to lead the army. Don't you just, I want our leaders in this nation to have that kind of mind. That they would cry out to God, listen to him, and they would send the worshipers before us to give us victory. Because that's where the victory is. It comes from the Lord. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, comes victory. Let's see what happens here. So verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. But check out how this happened. So the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. Those are the enemies, annihilating one another. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. The enemy taking each other out once again. In verse 29, let's jump down. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms and the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat, that king who humbled himself, heard what God wanted him to do, and obeyed it, the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Praise and worship, bringing victory. When we encounter times of confusion, as the enemy comes against us, we don't have to succumb to fear. We don't have to worry. Instead, we can respond in faith. How? Through that act of praising and worshiping the Lord in the midst of the enemy coming in at us like a flood to take us out. Instead of being fearful, instead of looking to the world on how to defend ourselves, we can just turn our eyes vertical to God and our hearts to the Lord and begin praising and worshiping the one who will defend us, who has given us the victory. Amen. That's what we do. And so we sing, give thanks to the Lord, no matter what the circumstance is. The people who find victory are the people who can, in the face of the enemy coming at them, can look to God and say, great are you, Lord. Your love endures forever. I will thank you at all times. I will give thanks at all times. And I'm thinking about this in light of our current situation in our society right now. We're finding in our world today, over the past few weeks, it's really been uncovered. It's always been under the surface, but now it's out there on the surface, in our face, that we have some serious issues in this country. We have an enemy that's coming into this country and causing chaos and breeding hate and fear and racism and violence that's taking people out. How do we respond as a church? We've been talking about this. How do we respond? You're thinking, what can I do? I believe one of the ingredients, one of the calls that God has for the church is to engage in praise and worship, is to come together and declare that He is great and He is big and He will cause our enemies to scatter. He will do this work and cause our enemies to come against each other. And remember, we fight not against flesh and blood. We're talking about demons and the devil and all of his forces of darkness that are causing this confusion and bringing this hate and violence. And the Lord will cause confusion in their ranks and cause them to destroy one another and bring peace to our land just as He did in the time of King Jehoshaphat. This is what we do. We are not weak. We are not without weapons. God has given us all we need for life and godliness. So could praise and worship be that tool for crushing the enemy in our time right now and bringing victory? I believe it is. I know it is. So what can happen when we encounter God's presence through that grace in that place of praise and worship? Healing, victory, breakthrough also happens. When we praise and worship the Lord, we can experience a breakthrough in our lives, and the hindrances to God's blessings can be removed. How many of you run into hindrances, obstacles, like brick walls as you're doing life, and it's just like you hit a brick wall, and you feel like you can't go any further. You can't hear the voice of God anymore. You can't move into the things that God has called you into. Has anybody else experienced that besides me? Yeah. It's natural. It happens. But God has given us a grace and a place where we can break through those obstacles and hindrances and move into the promises and the blessings that God has for us. Look at Joshua. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Huh? Jericho, yeah, Jericho, right? Joshua. He and the people of God, they moved into the promised land. They were in the promised land experiencing the blessings of God, but they ran into a hindrance, an obstacle. They ran into the walls of Jericho. And they weren't allowed just to go around that obstacle and move on, because then always in their past, in their life, there would be this camp of the enemy. No, they were to go through that obstacle. But how? How was that going to happen? Well, by God's grace, they sought the face of the Lord to hear what God wanted to do. And so here's what happened as we look in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. This is a strategy that God gave the people of God. Once again, it's not of this world. It sounds silly. It sounds ridiculous. You know, they should have got the battling rams out that were going to crush the walls and break them down. They should have gotten out the ladders to go over the walls, right? That's what we would have come up with. But God had a different strategy that involved marching. Just march. No, don't throw any rocks. Just march. And the other part of the strategy was praise and worship. We're sounding instruments and loud voices together in unison. And here's what happened in Joshua 6, verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. This is God's way of doing battle. It's not man's way. It's unorthodox in our world, but in God's kingdom, this is how the victory and the breakthrough comes. So I look at it this way for us. When we run into obstacles, when we run into hindrances in our life things that are preventing us from moving forward into the promises and the blessings that God has for us, things that are keeping us from hearing the voice of God. The Lord has given us an instrument. He's given us a strategy. He's given us a grace and a place to have breakthrough in that, and that's praise and worship. We can go to that place of praise and worship, and we'll start seeing the walls come tumbling down, and we'll find ourselves moving forward in what God has for us. It's God's economy. You know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. And He's given us these stories and examples and these pictures of how He operates so that we could embrace them and know in our lives how to interact with God and what to expect from God and how to see the things that God has for us. It's not, these aren't just old stories and now it's all different now. No, God is the same. And He operates in this way. And praise and worship is a powerful place for breakthrough. It's a weapon of our warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul states that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Rather, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. When we grab hold of the weapons that the Lord has given us to use, they have divine power, God-sized power, to break and crush every stronghold that comes upon us. When we do it God's way, when we grab God's tools and His weapons. So praise and worship, it is a weapon of our warfare, a powerful weapon of our warfare that will bring breakthrough. So what can happen when we enter God's presence through that grace in that place of praise and worship? Healing, victory, breakthrough. The fourth thing I want to highlight is deliverance can also happen. Deliverance, praise and worship. In that place, we will experience freedom from our bondages. You know, there were a couple guys, kind of rock stars in the early church, warriors in the early church, who would go out and preach the gospel everywhere. They couldn't stay quiet, Paul and Silas. And they were out preaching the gospel, and the authorities of the land didn't like that. And so they beat them pretty bad. They got them all bloody. And then they threw him in prison. But how did these men of God respond when this happened to them? Let's look to Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. This is their response to being beaten and thrown in prison. They were praying and singing songs. They were praising and worship God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Let me stop there. When we interact with God, people notice. They notice when we interact with God, when we pray, when we worship, when we speak and interact with them in love. When God gives us words of knowledge and understanding, prophetic words to speak into people's lives, people listen. And that's what was happening in this prison. They were praising and worshiping the Lord, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Deliverance happened as these two men of God praised and worshiped the Lord. And listen, this is interesting. Everyone's chains were broken. Notice that. There's something in that, folks. When we are the people of God and we're breaking chains through the grace and the praise and worship and prayer and declaring the truth of God, chains begin to break all around us. Off of people that weren't even engaged in this stuff, but because they're experiencing the glory, the power, and the presence of God from the church, chains start to break. That's why we're in the world. Because there's a lot of chains and bondage in the world. So we get out there. We praise God. We pray. And we see God break the chains and bring deliverance. The other thing I want to look at here is notice that these men didn't wait until after God delivered them before they praised Him. Did they? No, they did it right off the bat, right? I mean, they were bloody. They were in prison. And they decided, we're going to praise and worship the Lord because He is worthy. What else can we do right now? We're in chains. We have nothing else to do. We are going to lift up the name of Jesus. And what happened? The presence and the power of God brought deliverance and freedom to that place. So as we look at this, is there an area of your life that remains bound up? Do you have an area of your life, fear and addiction are on you, hurt, something that's happened to you in the past that you just still cannot break free from? Maybe an offense that's keeping you in bondage because you're so offended with somebody. Is there anything like that in your life? Praise and worship the Lord in the midst of it. And watch Him break those chains and lift those yokes of bondage off of you. God's Word says that when the anointing comes, that the yoke is broken. When the anointing of God comes, the yoke is broken. And as we praise and worship the living God, His anointing, His presence, His power begins to come, and yokes, chains, and bondage begin to lift, and they're actually crushed and broken off of us. That's amazing, and it's right there for us to grab hold of and to participate in. It's right there. It's not far off. It's here and now for us. What can happen? Healing, victory, breakthrough. Deliverance. The final one, there are so many others, but the final one we're going to talk about this morning is revelation. Revelation. When we praise and worship the Lord, we can receive revelation of His will and His purpose. So you had the kings of Israel, of Judah and Edom, and they were going into battle against the king of Moab. And as they're about to go into battle, they ran into a little bit of a snag. They ran out of water. And so not only were they getting dehydrated, but all of their animals and their horses and everything carrying all the battle equipment, they were getting dehydrated. They couldn't move. They were about to die of dehydration. They were in no position to go into battle. What were they going to do? They went to Elisha, this prophet, and they said, "Elisha, we need to hear what God is saying right now." Again, I say, may the Lord just bless us with leaders in this nation who do that too. So they went and they found this man of God, Elisha. They said, "What is God saying? What can we do?" And the prophet Elisha, he did something interesting. He called for a harpist to begin to play before him. Okay, so he's asked, "Please tell us what God is saying." And instead of just going to a very quiet place, he said, "I need a harpist. I need somebody to come with me. I need people to be around me that are praising and worshiping the Lord right now because I need to hear from God. I need revelation for the people of God right now." And as the harpist played and worshiped the Lord, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he received a revelation of the promise of God for his people. And this is what it looked like. This is found in 2 Kings 3, beginning in verse 15. While the harpist was playing, in other words, while praise and worship was happening, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And the Lord said to him, this is what the Lord says, "Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water." Okay, so again, God can do the impossible, the big things. No rain, but the valley will be filled with water. Come on. Can you believe that in your own life, where you see no possibility of rain coming, of provision coming anywhere else? Can God provide and fill those places? He can. Okay. So He will fill the valley with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. Now check this out. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up the springs, and ruin every good fields with stone. In other words, you're going to take them out, man. This is what's going to happen. And this revelation came as Elisha sought the face of God in the presence of praise and worship. In the presence of praise and worship. Praise and worship can often create an environment that is conducive to hearing God's voice and receiving revelation from Him. Last week, Marvin, I'm going to call you out right now. Last week, Marvin came up to me at the end of the service, and he said, "Pastor, listen, This is the first time this has ever happened to me, but right in the middle of praise and worship, as we're worshiping the Lord spoke to me. I heard his voice, and he gave me direction on a question that Irene and I have had now for months. And he gave us direction, revelation, in the place of praise and worship. It just came. The Lord spoke to him at that time. The Lord is still doing this. This is how God operates. This is his economy. This is his way. I could go on and on. I kind of want to, but we've only touched the surface. What can happen in God's presence? I think of Saul. He was tormented by demons, and so he would call David to come and play the harp and worship the Lord in his presence, and the demons would flee. Peace comes in the place of God's presence through the place of praise and worship. I'm telling you, it goes on and on and on. This is a powerful tool. This is an amazing grace and place that God has given us to come into his presence and receive all that he has for us. But how do we do it? How do we worship the Lord in this way? I want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning verse 23. The words of Jesus. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come. Hear that? Has now come. Is this sweet by and by? No. A time is coming and it has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And quickly, I want to talk about what does that look like to worship in spirit and in truth. Worshipping in spirit is worshipping from a place of surrender, where we're not worshipping the Lord out of our flesh, out of our weakness, out of our perspective and what are people going to think and how's this going to look and how do I feel. No, we're going to worship the Lord in a place of surrendering ourselves, a place of humility. Worshiping the Lord in spirit is worshiping him in humility, bowing our knee to him. Worshiping in spirit is where we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into God's presence. He knows how to get there. And as we worship in spirit, not out of the flesh, but in spirit, he will guide us, our spirit, engage with him, the Holy Spirit, into the very presence of God. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you do what? Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And as I saw that this morning even, something jumped out at me. There's a progression that even happens in the place of worship. We begin singing songs to him. And we begin going into those places of hymns, of glorifying him and lifting up the name of Jesus. And it launches us into another place of singing spiritual songs, of singing in the spirit even, as we begin to worship him in the spirit. God begins to take us deeper and deeper into that place of communing with him. Worshipping in spirit. But also there's worshipping in truth. Sometimes we can complicate this. Worshipping God in truth is simply this. Is worshipping from a place of knowing who God is. We are worshipping him from that place of truth that God is God. There is no other. He is God. He is worthy of our praise no matter what. He is God. That is the truth. He is God. And so we worship him from that place of truth. A place of awe of him. Of fear, of humility before him because he is God. These leaders that we just were reading about, they feared the Lord, they were in awe of him, and they worshiped him in truth. They went to God in worship because that's the only place they could go. We're in the same boat, folks. Let's worship him because he is God, and there is no other. Sincere worship, not self-focused, not thinking about ourselves and what's going on in our own lives and what we need or want from God, but just worshiping him because he is God and he is worthy. Again, we were created to glorify God. And in that, enjoying him then forever. God-focused worship is worshiping in truth. It's also sacrificial worship. And this kind of worshiping in spiritual truth that's sacrificial is in alignment with this whole reality of passing through the veil that Christ has torn open for us. Christ has rent the veil. He's torn it for us to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And that comes through the place of worshiping in spirit and truth, sacrificial place of worship. Reserved or half-hearted or self-focused, going through the motions kind of worship won't allow us to pass through that veil. But sincere worship, humble worship will. A.W. Tozer has this to say. It's found in his writing, The Pursuit of God. And he says, while the tabernacle stood, only the high priest could enter there, and that but once a year, with blood which was offered for his sins and the sins of the people. It was this last veil which was rent when our Lord gave up the ghost on Calvary. And the sacred writer explains that this rending of the veil opened the way for every worshiper in the world to come by the new and living way straight into the divine presence. Everything in the New Testament accords with this Old Testament picture, where ransomed men need no longer pause in fear to enter the Holy of Holies. God wills that we should push on into His presence and live our whole life there. This is to be known to us in conscious experience. It is more than a doctrine to be held. It is a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. That's what God has for us. He has torn the veil. He's made a way for us to come into the presence of God, because that's God's heart. That's His will. That's where we belong every day, in the presence of God, receiving from Him. Yet there are too many in the church today who feel like they're unworthy to walk through that veil and to come into the presence of God. They believe lies from the enemy about who they are and why they're not allowed to do that. Yet God would say, no, I have torn the veil. I've gone to the cross. It is finished. You are welcome to come into my presence. How can it be that people are still not coming? How can it be?
You break my chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. Yeah. You plead my cause. You right my wrong. You break my chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Yeah. How can it be?
Amen. How can it be? Jesus, that's how it can be. Jesus is how it can be. He's made a way. He's torn the veil. He's given us a grace and a place to come into the very presence of God, to receive healing and victory, deliverance and breakthrough and revelation, all that God has for us. He has made a way. And it's for the right here. And the right now. And we can engage in that. We can come before Him right now. That's His desire for all of us right now. And so I invite you to stand up. We're going to move into a time where we walk into the presence of God.